right. Well, good morning. Is anybody ready to run? Raise your hand if you're ready to run with me a little bit today. Not physically, but maybe spiritually a little bit. We're ready to go. Although it is running weather, it has cooled down quite a little bit. Raise your hand real high if you are pumped that it is fall. You are sick. You are all sick. If it was up to me, we'd have 375 days of summer every year. Those of you that love fall, whatever. Because although I will say there's a few things about fall that I do like. I do love that it's football season. I do love that the leaves turn. I do love that it is about to be hunting season. Praise the Lord. I do love, some of you, more than me, you love the fact that it's pumpkin spice season, right? And you just can't even about that. And then some of you love, there's a lot about fall. Some of you love wearing hoodies. I know that about you. You love wearing hoodies and you can't wait to pull them out of the bin that they've been in since May. And I know that's this week for you. So it's going to be a good week for you. My favorite part about fall is bonfires. Is anybody into that? Anybody into bonfires? I'm a big bonfire guy, although I have to admit I'm terrible at making them. There's really two kinds of bonfires. Maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about, because there's a kind of bonfire where it's just small, right? It's a little inconsistent. You got to keep working at it for a couple of hours to keep it alive. And really the reason it's that way is because you didn't put the time and the effort in the beginning. You didn't build the base, right, Jared? You know exactly what I'm talking about. This is our bonfire expert down here in the front. You guys, here's my idea of building a bonfire. Just throw the biggest logs on there and just hold the lighter until it lights on fire. And that's why every bonfire that I start is terrible. And so there's that kind of bonfire. It's the fire that nobody wants to be around. It's the fire that all your clothes smell like smoke afterwards. And it's like, wow, that could have been better. And then there's the other one where you just kind of build it from the base. And you start out with the kindling and you light it. And it kind of grows a little bit. And then you put a little bit bigger logs on there and bigger logs. And then it just sustains itself. It's just it's a warm, big bonfire. You've been around one of those before. I know you have. And it provides warmth and it provides light and it is attractive. People want to be around it. It's especially great when it's not too windy of a day, so the smoke doesn't, you know, blow towards anyone. It just kind of blows up and you go, this is fall. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about how your life can really be like one of these two fires. I want to talk to you about how your life can either be one that just kind of exists, or your life can be one that provides warmth, and it provides light, it provides life. It is helpful, it is attractive, it is something that people want to be around. And really, it really comes down to one thing about God that you need to understand as to which fire that your life will be. I really mean that. And so if you've ever been around a fire and you've ever been trying to build a fire, there's one trick of the trade, if you will, that really gets the fire going. And I grew up in Africa, so I'm not totally, you know, totally stupid when it comes to fire. I've seen a few things in my day. Well, one of the things that I know is the key to a big fire is the acquisition of a pizza box or something like it. You with me? You just take the lid of the pizza box and you just go... And you blow oxygen and air and wind into that. And at first, when you're a kid, you're like, well, I think it's going to blow it out. And then you realize as soon as you're done fanning it, it just lights up. And it was fueled by what you put onto it. What I want to do today is I want to use this old pizza box that I've got here in my hand. And I just want to go like this on you. And I want to help you come to life. I don't want you to have this smoky coals kind of a bonfire life. I want you to have one that provides warmth and life and light and is attractive and people want to be around it. And I think it's going to make a whole lot of sense in about 25 minutes as we work our way through a couple of verses in the book of 2 Timothy. So let me pray for you and then we'll get into it. Father, I just ask that you would come in here. Lord, one of the things that I am fearful of a little bit this morning is that someone might walk out of here, rather than being confident in who you made them, they might compare themselves to somebody else that you made. And Father, I just pray against that feeling. I pray, Father, that we could walk out of here encouraged and confident in the way that you've made us, and that we could be attractive and warm and life-giving to other people because of what you have done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, week two of our series that we're calling Run. We're going to make our way through the book of 2 Timothy. It's not right, it's not wrong. Other churches or other places that you may have been, you know, might take, you know, a verse out of chapter 1, a verse out of chapter 2, and make it a four-week series or something like that. And we've just said here at Three Creeks, I'm not smart enough to just kind of come up with enough content to make that work for you. I don't think that can really change your life. And so we don't do so much of like the self-help stuff where I pick out a verse and try to apply it to your life. What I want to do is I want to go through this thing together. I want to show you how relevant the Bible is to your life. And so for 10 weeks in a row, this is week 2, we're going to go through 2 Timothy. If you weren't here last week, let me catch you up. If you were here last week and you have a really bad memory, let me catch you up as to what we're doing here. The author of this book in our New Testament is a guy by the name of Paul. And Paul spent the first half of his life persecuting Christians. He has an encounter with Jesus, and he spends the second half of his life being the first missionary. He plants church after church after church all over the world as it existed at that time, 2,000 years ago. He was about the same age as Jesus. And so right as Jesus was crucified and he died and rose again and ascended into heaven, Paul was he's probably in his teens maybe at that point. He was right there when all this happened. And then the 50 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, this is when Paul was the primary person that took the gospel, the good news of Jesus, all over the world. And so Paul gets to the end of his life. This is, they think, maybe the year 67 AD. We think Paul's 60-ish years old. He spent the second half of his life running, sprinting after Jesus. And then he gets thrown into jail. He gets thrown into jail. If you go to Rome today, they have a sign or a place where they say, this is where Paul was in jail 2,000 years ago. And it's essentially a hole in the ground. And there's a lid on top. And there's just a hole in the lid just enough so that you could slip some food into it. And the hole is not even deep enough for Paul to be able to physically stand up in. It is not a good situation for Paul. And the reason why he's in there is because the guy who's in charge of Rome, his name is Nero. He's the emperor of Rome. Nero is famous in history for persecuting Christians. And Paul, he's just trying to shut Paul down. And so Paul's in this hole. I'm not sure if he had a mat. I'm not sure if he had some kind of lamp or a candle, but I am sure that he had some kind of writing utensil, perhaps a quill. I am sure that he had some kind of ink to write with, and I'm sure that he had at least one piece of parchment or paper because he wrote a letter. He's about to die. He knows it's the end of his life. He's about to die, and he wrote a letter to his protege. He wrote a letter where he's going to pass the baton to his best friend in the world, saying to his best friend, I have run my lap. Now this is how you run. This is how you keep going. You know, he wrote this to a guy named Timothy, hence the name 2 Timothy. And Timothy was, you know, maybe 15 years younger than Paul. And he still had a lap in him to go. And Paul's saying, this is how you run. So for we're going to go through the first 6 verses of 2 Timothy this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open them up. If you kind of go to the end and work backwards just a little bit, you'll run into like Hebrews around there. You'll run into 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If you're in that zone, you'll find it eventually. There's actually a 1 Timothy and there's a 2 Timothy. And we're going to go through 2 Timothy this morning. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, there's a whole bunch of them back there on a white table. And would love for you to take one of those on your way out. That's our gift to you. And if you don't want one of those bad boys, that's okay. We'll throw the words up on the screen here so we can follow along. All right. This letter that Paul wrote Timothy, it's amazing that we still have it. 2,000 years later, we still have this letter. There are copies of it. And it's been translated now into obviously hundreds of different languages. And we're going to go through just 6 verses this morning. Here's what's going to happen. The first 5 verses that we're going to go through are going to give you even a little bit more context of how Paul feels about Timothy. And who Paul is and who Timothy is. And then the 6th verse is going to be, it's really the first running instruction that Paul's going to give Timothy. I said the whole verse, or the whole book, if you wanted to summarize it, you know, very 30,000 foot view, it could just say, Dear Timothy, run, love Paul. That's really the idea of this thing. But as we nail down and go through each verse kind of one at a time, you're going to see a lot of different running instructions for Timothy. And verse 6 is going to be the first one. It's going to kind of be the one that we camp on today. But in order to get to verse 6, we got to go through the first 5. So let's do that together. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read through the whole thing, and then I'll go back through and we'll chew it up together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, with which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So verse 1 says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. I want to just explain something to you. So 2,000 years ago, they wrote letters a little bit differently than we do today. Like when we write a letter, we would write it, and at the end, you know, you have this big decision. Like, what's going to be your sign-off? You know what I'm saying? Like, are you going to write sincerely? Did you write this letter sincerely? Are you already there where you can write love? Like if you're dating, can you throw that in there? Are you going to write, in his grip, or something spiritual at the end? You might consider that. But if you feel any anxiety as you write your letter sign off, just know that you're not alone. We all experience a little bit of that at times. I began to recall some of the greatest email sign offs, greatest slash funniest slash worst email sign offs that I've ever seen in my life. A pastor wrote this letter, you know, hope you have a great day. Yeah, sign us up. He wrote under Aslan's paw and signed his name. I mean, that guy loves C.S. Lewis, under Aslan's paw. Another one I saw was blessings in bunches and heaps, and then signed it. Another one I saw was sincerely trying to be his, and signed his name. I'm like, oh gosh, maybe I should try more sincerely like him. And then this was my favorite one that I read. It says, literally, he wrote the letter in the sweetest embrace of the Father's arms and the kisses of his heavenly angels, signed his name. And I wish I was kidding, but even more, I wish that he was kidding. It's a big deal to sign your name at the end underneath your signature. But all that to say, my point is that it 2,000 years ago, when people would write a letter, which was obviously a way that people communicated, maybe the primary way that people would communicate with somebody who was far away, you would sign your name at the very top in the header. You would put who the letter was from, so that everything that the person would read from there on down was, you know, filtered through, like, this is who it came from. And so Paul writes his name first and says, Paul. And then he says three things about himself. And I want to explain what these three things are. The first thing he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. You guys, right here, Paul is essentially exclaiming, like, this is who I am, and this is who God has called me to be. An apostle, as Paul is saying it here, is somebody who has seen Jesus and has a unique divine called by God. He's a messenger. He is a uniquely called by God messenger of the gospel. And the reason why Paul wants to tell that to Timothy out of the gate is, if you think about it, where's Paul writing this thing from? He's writing it from a hole in the ground. He's in jail. So there's got to be a sliver in Timothy that goes, I don't know if I want to do everything that Paul did, because I don't know if I really want to be in a hole in the ground. He's thinking, maybe I'll just throttle back just a little bit. I'm sure he's tempted to do so, because if you do what Paul did, you get what Paul gets. And I don't know if I want all of that. And Paul just wants to make sure, even though they're close friends at this point, Paul wants to make sure, hey, listen, Timothy, I'm uniquely, divinely called by God to do this. And so just listen to me for a minute. And he's not arrogant about that, because look at the next thing he says. He says, by the will of God, AKA, I didn't choose it. I didn't earn it. I'm not good enough to do it. But God chose me, appointed me, anointed me to do it. And so Paul is confident in his role, but he's not arrogant about what he's good at. And the last thing he says is, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Wait, where was Paul again at this point? He's in a hole in the ground. He's about to die. In chapter 4, we'll be there in a couple of weeks, he literally says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I know this is the end. I know this is the end. And as he approaches his last breath on earth, as he's probably going to be killed, what is he thinking about? He's thinking about the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. He's so sure that as he takes his last breath on earth, that his next breath will be in heaven with Jesus. In fact, listen to this. In another letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, which we know is the book of Philippians in our Bible, he actually writes in chapter 1, he goes, I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit. He goes, guys, listen. I know that you kind of need me right now. I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, but if I'm just going to be honest, I wish that I was dead. I wish that I could just kind of end this life here on earth, and if I it would just be so much better to be with Jesus than it is to be with you guys. It's really what he says. He goes, I know that right now that God has me, he's using me, my time's not done, I'm going to keep running, but I just want to be very clear, when it's over, I'm going to be very pumped that I'm no longer here just passing through this earth. I can't wait to be with Jesus. This is what Paul's saying when he says, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And then look who he writes to in verse 2. He says, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is who he's writing to. He's writing to Timothy. In the book of 1 Timothy, if you flipped back in your Bibles like 3.5 pages, you would see that he calls Timothy my dear son in the faith. You guys, Timothy's dad was a Greek person. There's no record that says he ever became a Christ follower. He may have, but we don't know that. And Paul was single. Paul had no kids. He was single, lived his whole life until he was dead as a single man. And so Paul ends up being kind of a spiritual father for Timothy, hence the fact that he calls him my dear son in the faith. So these guys are tight. In fact, in that same letter that he wrote to the Philippians, he says, I've got nobody else like Timothy. Nobody cares about the gospel like Timothy does. And so this is the person that he's writing to. And then in verse 3 and 4, we're going to get an idea of what Paul really feels about Timothy. So he says this. He says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. There's 4 things that I can pull out of those 2 verses that I know Paul feels. The first thing that I know Paul feels, I know that he feels thankful. It's funny to me that you could be in a hole with your life on the line and have the first thing that you say be, I'm so thankful. Because I'd be saying, Timothy, get over here and get me out of this stinking hole. But he says, I'm just thankful. I'm so thankful to God for you, Timothy. The second thing that I know that Paul feels is he feels compelled to pray for Timothy. He says, night and day, I pray for you. He just prays and prays. And there's a chance that Paul doesn't even know when night and when day is because he's in a hole in the ground. He just says, I'm constantly praying for you, Timothy. And then look at verse 4. He says, recalling your tears. I can deduce from that the last time that Paul and Timothy were together, as they hugged, as they said, we'll see you later, they knew that it might not be a see you later on the earth. They knew it might be, this is the end. And Timothy cried. Timothy wept. He cried physical tears because Paul says, I recall the tears that you cried when we said bye to each other. I remember. If you think about this, you guys, they lived such dangerous lives. Nero is out to kill everybody that would claim the name of Jesus. And so they know as they kind of multiply, they spread out to go be in different churches. They know that this could be the last time they see each other. And I know Timothy cried. And I know Paul desperately wants to see Timothy because he says, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. At the end of chapter 4, he even says, Timothy, bring my cloak, bring my parchments, bring the things that I left with Carpus at Troas, bring me these things. Paul has in his mind that he wants Timothy to come and see him and visit him in Rome. And he's hopeful that it can happen. And if it does, Paul would be filled with joy. You guys, Paul writes these things because in the coming chapters of 2 Timothy, he's going to tell Timothy some things that Timothy, it's going to be hard for him to hear. it's going to be tough for Timothy to hear. And so Paul starts out by saying, hey, listen, I'm thankful for you. I'm praying for you. I remember you. And if I could see you, it would fill me with joy. And so as Timothy's going to read the rest of the letter, it's through this filter of like, even though this guy's going to tell me some things, they're going to be hard to hear. I know that he loves me. I know that he's thankful for me. You guys, these guys are thick as thieves, man. They are tight. You see how like going through one verse at a time and picking it apart kind of matters? You know, couldn't you just, maybe you read 2 Timothy this week. And if you just slow down for a minute, man, didn't it come alive a little bit? If you think about some of these details, look at verse 5. He says, I remember the sincere faith. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. I gave you the kind of more of the backstory last week, but let me remind you what happened. So Paul's traveling around planting these churches. He goes to this place called Lystra. He plants a church in Lystra, despite the fact that they stoned him and thought he was dead. He leaves, after starting the church, kind of identifies some leaders. He leaves for over 4 years and then goes back to Lystra to see how the church is doing. And over that four-year period, there's two women that had been in the church the whole time, Lois and Eunice. And I kind of explained this to you last week, how I just imagined Paul going back going, oh my gosh, you're still running. Lois, come here. And he hugs her. Eunice, come here. And he hugs her. You guys, Timothy is Eunice's son. And I want you to think about this. If Paul left for 4 years, and right before he left, he was stoned in this place because he believed in Jesus. Do you think Lois and Eunice had to withstand any persecution as they started this church? They stoned Paul. They thought he was dead. You think Lois and Eunice went through any opposition at all? You think Timothy got to see any of it? I think he did. I think he got to watch his mom, and I think he got to watch his grandma hang on to this sincere faith in Jesus, despite the fact that at times, I'll bet you their lives were on the line, certainly their reputations. And Paul's saying to them, listen, do you remember your mom? You remember your grandma? You remember what they went through? You remember their sincere faith? Timothy, this is the stock that you come from, and as you finish your life, you will face the same kinds of things that they had to face. And Timothy, you need to run. You need to run like your mama did. You need to run like your grandma did. They had sincere faith, and you do too. After kind of setting it up, after kind of encouraging him, after saying, hey, you know, I'm thankful for you. I'm praying for you. It would fill me with joy if I got to see you. Remember your mom. Remember your grandma. You've got that too, Timothy. Then in verse 6, he gives the first running instructions. And I think, once again, I don't want to twist this to try to make it relevant to your life. What I want to do is showcase this and show you how relevant it is to your life. You guys, this is a question. This is a verse that applies to every person in the room. And we're just going to camp here for a couple more minutes after this. He says in verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, there is a gift of God in you. And I can deduce from that verse that there's a chance that Timothy might not fan it into flame. That it would still remain there, it would still exist, but there's a chance that it wouldn't be employed and it wouldn't be used. Let me just ask you the question, do you believe that there's a gift of God in you? 2,000 years later, for those of you that believe in Jesus, you would call yourself a Christian, do you believe that there's a gift of God that is in you? Have you ever wondered what God made you great at? Some people are really confident. Some people are overconfident. But some people don't know. If I were to ask you, what is the gift of God that is in you? What would you say? If I handed you a postcard and I said, just write down, what is the gift of God that is in you? What would you write down? Have you ever thought to yourself, man, I don't even know if I could be used by God. If you knew what I've done in my life, I don't know if you would think that I can be used by God. If you've ever been uncertain about whether or not you can be used by God, I have two things to tell you. Number one, you're not alone. A lot of people feel the way that you do. And number two, you're not right. That you're dead wrong. That there is a gift of God that is in you. And this morning, for about 10 more minutes, I want to take a pizza box and fan it into flame a little bit. Let me prove my point with two more verses from the New Testament. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and it says this, that a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. And the other one is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. You can't misinterpret that one. There's a gift of God that is in you. Now the question is, are you fanning it into flame? Do you even know what it is? There's four places in the New Testament that spiritual gifts are listed out. There's actually, from my count, from my best count, there's 21 spiritual gifts that God gives his people when they choose to follow him. And so the four places, if you are taking notes, you're going to want to write this down, because this will illustrate the point that if you're just going to come here on Sundays and listen for 32 minutes, you're just not going to get all that God wants for you in this series. It might require you to do a little digging on your own. The four places that you might dig a little bit this week are 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. Those are the four places where spiritual gifts that God gives people are listed out. Now, I don't have time to go through all 21, but I do want to ask you a couple of questions. Do you know what yours is? Like, can you identify, yes, this is what God has made me great at? If you do not know, let me ask you, if you don't know, can I help you today? Can I just point you in the right direction where you might be able to identify what God made you great at? And if you do know, the question for you is, are you fanning it into flame? Does your life undeniably look like you know what it is and you're using it to help and serve other people? I can't go through all 21. I don't have enough time, but I was praying about this week, and I thought, God, just I want to just highlight a couple of them. And so I picked a couple spiritual gifts, and I believe that probably all of you have at least one of these. You don't have all 21, and you don't have zero either. And so part of the art of this thing is trying to figure out, what did God make me great at? So I just want to walk through a couple of them, and I want to ask you some questions for each one of them. And if you would resonate with one of these, this might be a spiritual gift that God has given you. One of the spiritual gifts that God gives people is the gift to serve. Like, you love serving people. I wrote it down like this: a person with the gift of service loves to help others accomplish their vision and their goals. Do you love to watch other people succeed? Do you love to work behind the scenes and not necessarily get any of the credit? Does it fuel you when you provide for somebody or propel somebody to accomplish their goals and their vision? Does that give you life? If it is, then you probably have the gift of service. There's like 23 people that come here every Sunday morning at 7 in the morning, and then they stay here till like 12:30 because they just want to serve behind the scenes, and they set up the chair that you're sitting in. It's a bunch of people with the gift of service who are fanning it into flame. We need like 7 more of you. And if you have the gift of service, man, what's it going to take? What's it going to look like for you to fan that into flame a little bit? Here's another one. Some of you guys have the gift of encouragement. Some of you guys love to give a boost to people. If you love to call somebody or text somebody or write somebody a note, if that just comes naturally, but it kind of comes randomly to you, if you find value in speaking life into other people, then you may have the gift of encouragement. Do people look to you for advice? Do people look to you for encouragement? You may have the gift of encouragement. Oh, how about this? Do you love, you know, as you meet somebody, as you get to know them a little bit, you start to like see something in them, you see a quality in them, maybe you see another gift in them, And you love to point it out. You just say, I see this in you. Like, I see God made you this way. If that's you, if that would give you life to do that for somebody else, you have the gift of encouragement. Okay, what's it going to look like for you to fan it into flame? Because I don't want you to be the Joel Trainer Smokey Coles bonfire. I want you to be the one that gives life and warmth and helps people. It's going to require you to fan it into flame. How about this one? Maybe some of you guys have the gift of mercy. I do not have the gift of mercy. I'm sorry if that, I don't know, hurts your feelings. I don't have it. I have some of the other ones, I promise. Having the gift of mercy is having the uncommon ability to feel what other people feel. When you see somebody who is sick, somebody who is older than you, somebody who is unhealthy, somebody who is experiencing loss, and you just feel compelled to be there for them, if you get excited about entering into that pain with them, you may have the gift of mercy. If you know somebody who's going through either physical or emotional or spiritual problems, and you just feel compelled to lean in with them, you may have the gift of mercy. Listen, somebody who has the gift of mercy, I'm not talking about, you know, you long for justice. Somebody with the gift of mercy would see injustice and be compelled to enter into that pain and make a resolution for the injustice. This is the gift of mercy. Somebody willingly goes into other people's pain. And in a weird way, you know, being with somebody who's struggling actually gives you life because you want to be somebody that's there for them. Is that the gift that God gave you? I know some of you have that one. How about this one? There's one called shepherding or pastoring. Those words are kind of interchangeable in the New Testament. We've kind of made pastor like a position at a church. It's really not. It's really more of a gifting. Do you love to offer biblical counsel for people? Do you love to point people to the Bible and say, this is how you run? Do people like to listen to you? Do you like to listen? Do you like to go and sit down with somebody for an hour over a cup of coffee and just hear their story? This is the gift of shepherding and pastoring. Here's the litmus test for the pastor one. Are you able to point out sin or point out flaws in someone's life? And do people typically receive that well? If not, you probably don't have the gift of pastoring. You probably have the gift of prophecy, like truth speaking into somebody's life. But the gift of pastoring and shepherding is you kind of usher people into the truth through relationship. Is that you? And if so, how are you going to fan that into flame? Oh, man, this is a good one. Tons of you guys have this one. I like knowing people with this one. Do you have the gift of hospitality? A person with the gift of hospitality can welcome a guest into their home and make them feel like family. Do you love to have people in your home? Do you love to make food for people? Do you love for your home to be a place of rest and a place of peace for people? Do you have like an open door policy? You probably have the gift of hospitality. Do you like to throw parties? You probably have the gift of hospitality. And if you have this gift and this would bring you life and it would bring you joy and you're not doing it, you're like the smoky coal fire. And I'm asking you, what would it take to fan into flame this gift? You guys, the gift of hospitality is a holy gift of God that is in many of you. And I would love for you to fan that into flame and invite me over. This is a gift, man. It's a gift. How about this one? This is the last one. You guys, there's something called the gift of faith. Most people don't have it. Most people innately doubt God. We think, the obstacles. I don't know if he can do that. You guys, people with the gift of faith view obstacles as just something else that God can jump over. People with the gift of faith believe in what God can do. They have a strong faith. They have a list of prayer requests that have been answered by God. Do you have the gift of faith? Because we need you in this church, man. We need you to believe. We need you to pray. We need you to help a lot of the rest of us pray more and believe that God can do even more. This is the gift of faith. Guys, that's 6 of 21 different spiritual gifts. And I think that all of you probably have at least one of those. Maybe I missed one or two people. You're the person that needs to go and read all of them and figure out which one are yours. Now the question is, what's it going to take to fan it into flame? Do you need to look at your calendar and clear out some space so that you can do what you're great at? Do you need to go to your bank account or your credit card report or whatever you wherever you keep your money? Do you need to go to that and you go, okay, where can I stop spending money in ways that it just doesn't really give me life? And where can I reposition that so that I'm able to use my gifting a little bit more often? I'm just asking you, what did God make you great at? Do that. Do that more. What gives you life? What fuels your soul? What did God make you great at? I just want you to do that because it's a gift from God. And listen, the tendency is to look at the 21 gifts and go, well, the top, those are the three, like leadership and teaching. Those are the special gifts. It's like, no, no, no. Across the board, 21 of them, God just kind of spreads them out among his people. And we need all of them. We need all of them. And so don't walk out of here going, I wish I had the other ones. Just embrace and love what God made you great at. You guys, when I give Cooper, my daughter, a gift, and she would rather play with the box, it frustrates me. Some of you know what this is like. You know, like I give her a gift and she just wants to watch Daniel Tiger instead. And I'm like, ah, but I gave you this gift. And then every once in a while, I give her a gift that she loves, like stickers or yogurt. And I just watch her light up. I watch her play with it. I watch her eat it. I watch her enjoy it. We got her a microphone one time and she just sang and sang and sang into this little Disney microphone. And it brought me great joy as her father to watch her use the gift that I gave her. This is how God feels when he watches his kids use the gifts that he gave them. This is how God feels when you are able to identify what God made you great at and you do that a lot. When you run in your gifting, in your lane. We need everybody on board for this. Otherwise, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Last thing I'll say, there's 21 gifts. They're all small g. There's one gift, capital G. His name's Jesus. You can't miss this part. This capital G gift named Jesus is available to every person on the planet. God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to the earth. He died, rose again, ascended to heaven. And we all have this opportunity to receive what Jesus did for us. It's a gift that's been given to us by God. And I want to just lay this out there. Like if there's anybody in here who's never put their faith in Christ, I just want you to know that God is for you. He is laying this out for you. He wants to welcome you in. It's not something that you can earn if you tried. It's something that's been given to you. And it requires you to receive the gift at some point in your life. There's a line. There's a line. There's a time when you cross the line. You go, I want it. I want in. I want the whole thing. I want God. I want Jesus in my life. You have to take it. And this is the capital G gift, Jesus, that has been offered to us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thanks for the gifts. Thanks for the fact that you made so many people in here so unique. Father, I pray for, or I thank you for Maya Williams and his gift of shepherding and pastoring. God, thank you for Mindy McManaway, who has the gift of faith. Thank you for Mariah Fredericks, who has the gift of hospitality. Thank you for Brad Numbers, who has the gift of serving. Father, thank you for James Truslow, who has the gift of encouragement, who can just speak life into people. God, thank you for Sam McGee, who has the gift of mercy, who sees people who are hurting and wants to enter into that with them. God, thank you for the rest of the people in here and the gifts that you've given them. I pray that we would not be just smoky coal fires, but we would take what you've given us, that we would fan it into flame, that we could help people and serve people because of what you have put into us. In Jesus' name, amen.